Tonight, then, on the eve of a communion season, we want to return to Galatians chapter 4. We have, for the moment, finished with 1 Thessalonians. We may well return to it sometime later, but at the moment, we've finished with it. And tonight, we want to begin a very short study on the life of Isaac. Now our text will be found in chapter 4 verse 28. Galatians chapter 4 verse 28, where we read, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise." Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Isaac had a very famous father, Abraham, and a very famous son, Jacob. But Isaac himself is not so famous, and he does not stand out in the scriptures like his father Abraham or his son Jacob. But nevertheless, he's one of the three patriarchs, and he has an important role to play in the history of redemption. We don't have that much material in the Bible about Isaac, and therefore, obviously, the study will not be that long. 2, 3, 4 sermons or thereabouts. But before we look at it, maybe some foundational work that would help us to understand something about Isaac. And it's very important that we do some kind of foundational work, because his life, what happened around him, his parents and such like, all of these things shaped this individual, as indeed is the same with ourselves. Our parents, our neighbourhood, our friends, our relatives, they all play a part in shaping us. And this is no different for Isaac. So therefore, although we don't have much biblical data concerning Isaac himself, yet we need to sort of delve into the background, which will help us to have a greater understanding of him and of his life, and of lessons that we can learn from Eastland 16 at verse 19. And that's when God promised Abraham that he would have a son, and he would be called Isaac, and it would come from Sarah, his wife. Now, what happened previously before that? Obviously, we're talking now really about the life of Abraham and Sarah. But what happened before God got that promise about his son, Isaac, who would be the son of the promise? Well, Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he was told to leave that place and to go to a place he did not know, that wasn't revealed to him at that time. And Abraham was 75 years old at this time. And he was told to leave his homeland and go to a place that God would reveal unto him. And God was slowly revealing the covenant to him. And part of that covenant was that he would have a land and that he would have seed. Now he took his wife Sarah with him, but by this time they had no land and they had no seed. Nothing whatsoever. Sarah was barren. And they began to despair. And then when Abraham was 85, Abraham begat a son by Hagar, his concubine. Sarah was barren. Sarah said to him, "Here, why don't you have my concubine and have a son by him, by her?" That was quite common in these days. There was nothing illegal in it, but it wasn't the will of God. But Ishmael was born when Abraham, or as his name was then, Abram, when Abram was 86. And this caused a rift between Sarai, she was Sarai at this time before her name was changed to Sarah, and Hagar. Hagar was her maid. It caused a rift because Hagar despised Sarai. And therefore, Sarai had her thrown out of the house. And she went. But God saw Hagar, and God told Hagar to go back to her mistress and be submissive unto Sarai. And also in that chapter 17 of Genesis, a number of things happened. The covenant was renewed. God reiterated the covenant to Abraham that he would have a seed, that he would have a land, and that he would be a blessing to the nations. And their names were changed from Abram to Abraham and from Sarai to Sarah. And the covenant of circumcision was introduced at that chapter. And we know that Abraham was obedient to what God had instituted. And immediately when God told them about the covenant of circumcision, Abraham and all the men in his household, all of them, well over 300, were all circumcised on that day. And as we noticed, Abraham was promised a son by Sarah. But Abraham was still concerned about Ishmael. And Abraham interceded for Ishmael, his son, by the concubine Hagar. And they were told, or Abraham was told, that he would be a great nation and that he would be blessed because he was Abraham's son. By this time, Abraham was 99 years old, and his wife Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. And when this happened, Ishmael, Abraham's other son, was 13 years old. And it was common in these days that the time would come when Isaac would be weaned. And that would happen when Isaac was about 3 years old. And there would be a special ceremony. And Abraham had a great feast when he would have invited all of his neighbors and all of his household to come together to acknowledge this development in Isaac's life. When he was weaned off milk and he would be given solids. Now, according to what I read, this was a normal experience in that culture. And what the mother would do, what Sarah would do, she would take some food in her mouth, some solid food, and she would chew it. And then she would pass it from her mouth to the mouth of Isaac. And the likelihood was that when Isaac would receive this food, that he would spit it out. And some commentators maintain that this is when Ishmael began to mock Isaac, when he saw this happening. Because this is what happened. At the time when Isaac was weaned, Ishmael mocked Isaac. And that in itself caused another row and friction within the house. God told Abraham that Isaac would be born. And when he was told about this, he laughed. The Bible distinctly tells us that Abraham laughed. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 17, we're told that Abraham laughed, went down on his knees and laughed. But it wasn't laughing because he was unbelieving. It was laughing through admiration and holy rejoicing through faith. He did believe, although it would sound ridiculous to us. Here was someone who was 99 years old who was going to sire a son. And Sarah would be 90 years old. This is something that never happened before. It was absolutely incredible. But Abraham laughed with joy and with anticipation. Now, how do we know this? Well, we know it, friends, because Paul, in the book of Romans, in chapter 4, and verses 19 to 20, he comments upon this incident when Abraham laughed. And what we have in the book of Romans, chapter 4, is the Bible's commentary upon that incident. And therefore, we know what Romans says is what the Holy Spirit wants to convey to us regarding that incident. And we find there in Romans chapter 4 at verse 19 and 20, talking about Abraham, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's the New Testament's commentary. And therefore, when he laughed, it wasn't mocking, it wasn't unbelief. It was he who was strong in faith. Because we highlight this because the Bible also tells us when Sarah knew, or when it was revealed to Sarah that she was going to have a son in her old age, that she laughed too. And it's the same word that's used for Sarah laughing as for Abraham laughing. But she laughed in a different manner, in a different way. She laughed in unbelief. How do we know that? Well, we know that because the angel of the covenant got onto her. You can read it in Genesis chapter 18. I'm not going to quote it for you, but from verses 12 onward, the incident's there. When she heard it, she was behind the tent. She heard what was going on. She heard that she was going to have a child. And she laughed with unbelief. And because of that, the angel of the covenant, the angel who revealed this to Abraham, spoke about it to her. And she said, I didn't laugh. And he said, you did laugh. And you laughed because of unbelief. But, now here's a very important thing. She did not remain in unbelief. Initially, she laughed in unbelief. But again, as we go to the New Testament, and we go to Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter on the faith of people, here Sarah is commended. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, it's talking about Sarah. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So do you see? Initially, she laughed with unbelief, but when the angel got onto her, it all changed. She now believed. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. And that's talking about Isaac. Now, Isaac, as we said, he's one of the three patriarchs. And he's the least known, but he was the one who lived the longest. He lived for 180 years old before he died. Abraham, his father, 175 years. Jacob, his son, 147. Now then, we're talking there. We have been talking about that weaning ceremony. The next thing in Isaac's life is his birth and circumcision. He was circumcised when he was 8 days old. And he would have been weaned when he was about 3 years old. And we find that in Genesis chapter 21 and verses 1 to 8. And at this ceremony, he would have been mocked by Ishmael. And this then caused Sarah to demand the expulsion of Hagar and her son. This reminds us what happened some time ago when Hagar first conceived. She despised Sarah, and Sarah wanted rid of her, and she did go out, but God brought her back. This time, and this would have been some maybe 17 years later, Sarah wanted Hagar and Ishmael to go, to leave the family home. Now this was vexing for Abraham. But the Lord revealed to him that this is what should be done. And although it was broke Abraham's heart to some extent, because he had been close to Ishmael, he had him for 17 years nearby in the home. And then suddenly, when Isaac comes and when Ishmael mocks Isaac, Sarah and the Lord say, it's time for them to move on. And that's what happened. And this is what we want to look at when we come to Galatians chapter 4. Because there are lessons here, as there were lessons for the Galatian Christians. There are lessons here for the Partic Christians also. Now we're going to look at this section here, basically from chapter 21 of Galatians chapter 4 to the end. What's Paul dealing with? Well, we have looked at Galatians 4. We've looked at Galatians before. We've gone through this book, and basically the problem here was that here was a gospel church, a gospel congregations. There was probably more than one congregation, several congregations, but they were being inflicted by Judaizers. Now, who are they? Well, they were people who were coming from Jerusalem, and they were claiming authority, and they were despising the preaching of the Apostle Paul, and they were saying, it's not enough to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not enough. You must also obey the law, and particularly the ceremonial law. In other words, you must become a Jew in order to be saved. That's basically what they were saying. And this is totally contrary to the freedom that's found in the gospel. Christians are those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been saved by grace. And their only hope is in what Jesus Christ has done. And we are not saved by keeping the law, whether it be the moral law, whether it be the ceremonial law, which is concerned with the worship in the temple and that, where they have sacrifices and all the various things that were relevant in the Old Testament dispensation, or indeed the judicial law, the law that governed the land of Israel. We're not saved by keeping the law. And what's more, we're not saved by believing upon the Lord Jesus and seeking to keep the law of God. The law of God is no part of our justification. The Lord Jesus Christ saves to the uttermost all that come unto him. Now, of course, in the New Testament era that we live in, we are to obey the moral law, the Ten Commandments. We know that. But it's no part of our justification. It does in no sense get us right with God. We have the moral law as our rule of life, and we seek to follow it and obey it only because we first have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. So this was the problem here. The Judaizers were coming along and saying, Christ is not enough. You must also be circumcised, and you must also obey the Old Testament law. And he begins this section here in verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? He's attacking these people who are saying they know the law, they're honouring the law, you've got to obey the law. What Paul is saying is, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear what the law says? Do you not understand what the law says? And very often, friends, this is the problem in many, many situations that we find ourselves in Christian churches. There are people who are trying to apply God's law, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament, and they really haven't got a clue what they're talking about. This was the problem here. These people were priding themselves in the law. But the Apostle Paul goes on to use the very law to destroy their argument, to destroy what they seek to establish. You see, the Apostle Paul was able to, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was able to interpret what the law said. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? And he goes on here to use the law, the Old Testament, to expose the folly of these Judaizers. What does he say? But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? Now we're going to stop there for one moment. Paul was an apostle. And Paul was writing to the Galatians this letter by inspiration. In other words, he was directed and inspired by the Holy Spirit to write what he did. And when he called what happened to Isaac and Ishmael, when he called it an allegory, that does not give us a right to go to the Old Testament and to do exactly the same thing with the other things that we find in the Old Testament. It doesn't. And many people make mistakes. They go to the Old Testament and they try to draw things out of it or to spiritualize it, things that are not there at all. But the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, was able to say to them, look at the life of Ishmael and Isaac. And there you will see a lesson, a deeper lesson than below what we find just on the narrative itself. He's dealing with real historical facts. But he's able to draw lessons from these facts. But we cannot do that with everything that we find in the Old Testament. That would be, on many occasions, to distort the Word of God. But he, being an apostle, and writing by inspiration, therefore he was able to do this for our edification. Now he explains some spiritual truths that were relevant to the Galatians here. Ishmael and Isaac represent our two births, physical and spiritual. Ishmael was born after the flesh, in the normal manner. He was after the flesh. He was a product of, if you like, the will of Abraham and Sarah. But Isaac was totally different. He was a child of the promise. Isaac should never have come into this world by nature. Abraham was 99 when he sired him. Sarah was 90. This was impossible. Ordinarily. This was indeed a miracle. This was obviously the work of God. And this is what we're meant to find out and realize here. Ishmael and Isaac represent our two births. We have a physical birth. And we have a spiritual birth. And that's true of every single Christian. We're all here because we've had a physical birth. We don't need to elaborate on what happens. We know exactly what happens. But if we're a Christian, friends, we know something else. We know a spiritual birth. A spiritual birth that we ourselves had no part in and knew nothing about. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. So it was with Isaac. He would never have been able to come into this world unless the finger of God was involved in this. And therefore Isaac illustrates the believer in a number of ways. And here are the lessons that we're to learn. First of all, as I've already hinted, Isaac was born by God's power. By nature, Abraham and Sarah were as good as dead. There was no hope of them having children. No hope whatsoever. But by the power of God. And it's exactly the same for the Christian. We are not ashamed to say it. And we will not hide it. It's God who makes Christians. It's not me. It's not anyone else. It's not you yourself. You don't have the power. You cannot do it. Why do we say this? We say this, friends, because we understand our plight. And our plight is, by nature, we are dead in trespasses and sins. And someone who's dead cannot decide to make themselves alive. Surely that is absolutely obvious. I assume we've all seen a dead person. A dead person can do nothing. You could play the most beautiful music. You could have an orchestra beside them. You could have a pipe band beside them. They could be playing wonderful music. But to the dead person, it has no effect whatsoever. You could have a wonderful meal. The aroma could fill the room. But it does nothing to the dead person. They're dead. They cannot do anything. Life must come into them before they can, in any sense, appreciate the things that I'm talking about. And so it is with us by nature. We're dead spiritually. That's why John began his gospel in John chapter 1, verse 12. After it says about the Lord Jesus, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Lord Jesus came to his own. He came to his people. He came to the Jews, and the Jews did not receive him. But then he goes on. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Which were born not of blood. It doesn't run in the family. It doesn't run in the family. Nor of the will of the flesh. It's not the will of the preacher. It's not the will of the parents. It's not the will of anyone but God. And it's exactly the same for Isaac. He was brought into this world by the power of God. Secondly, about Isaac, he brought joy. He brought joy. We know Abraham, when he heard about it, even before he was conceived, he was full of joy. And then when the birth came, can you imagine it? Here was this 100-year-old patriarch was able to gather and cuddle the child of promise, the one that had been promised to him 25 years ago, finally in his hands. Here was Isaac. And Sarah, can you imagine what it was like for her? To take away the shame that she would have had, because it was a shameful thing for the people of those days, for women not to have a child. And you can imagine how it transformed their lives and transformed their home to have their own son, the son of the promise there. Well, is this not true for the Christian? Is this not true? Does this not characterize the life of the Christian? How there's joy in the life of the Christian that was never there before? Not worldly joy, but spiritual joy? Peter talks about it as he's writing to those Christians who were persecuted, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What are they rejoicing in? What's the joy unspeakable? Is it the persecutions? Is it their difficulties? Is it their troubles? No. They are full of joy and full of glory because they're saved. That's what. My time's gone. Acts chapter 8. What happened in Acts chapter 8? The gospel came to Samaria. What is said about Samaria? And there was great joy in that city. Great joy in that city. You remember the parable in Luke chapter 15. Jesus basically is talking about the willingness of the Savior to receive sinners. And he's talking about there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. Well, there's joy in the heart of the Christian. There's joy in the heart of the congregation. And there's joy in heaven, friends. And there would have been joy for the birth of Isaac and the promises that were contained in his life. He grew, thirdly. Isaac grew and was weaned. We've talked about this, but what we need to realize here is, as was hinted in prayer, Isaac made progress physically. He wasn't always a baby. He grew. He had to be weaned. His life developed. He was a toddler, then an adolescent. Then, as you know, he went through the natural process that all of us go through. But the point is, he grew. And this should be the same for Christians. As newborn babes, Peter says, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And it's good, friends, on a communion season, on the eve of it, to ask ourselves, are we growing? Have you grown? And before you answer it, you need to ponder, because you may well have grown, but you don't discern it. You may have grown, but it's not the way you thought you would grow. One sure way that you'll know if you've grown at all is if you're more conscious of sin and if your conscience is more tender than it ever was. If you're more careful about every aspect of your Christian life. He grew and he was weaned. And the Christian must grow also. Well, Isaac, a child of promise. You're a child of promise. You're like Isaac. If you're a Christian, you're a child of promise. And that promise will be fulfilled, because God is a great promise-keeping God. We'll leave it there.